So we're going on, friends, into a series on Ephesians, and some have said that Ephesians is the greatest, the maturest, and for our time, the most relevant of all Paul's works. Ephesians is the good news of the church, of God's new society, of one new humanity from all nations. And what does this new society look like? Well, it contains new life, it contains new standards, it contains new relationships. God's new society is characterized by life in place of death, by unity and reconciliation in place of division and alienation, by righteousness in the place of wickedness, by love and peace in place of hatred and strife, by conflict with evil in place of compromise with it, as we see in chapter 6 if we look forwards. How awesome is that? A divine exchange and the new life in Christ. And nobody can read it without being moved to wonder and worship and challenged to consistency of life. William Barclay, he's a theologian, he called it the Queen of Epistles. I don't know what the King of Epistles is, but the Queen of Epistles. It combines the doctrinal depth of Romans and the practical value of 1 Corinthians in one short epistle. And John Mackay, he was a Scottish lad. There's some greats that have come from this nation. John Knox also from Scotland. But anyways, John Mackay, he went on to become the president of Princeton Theological Seminary. He wrote to this book, Book of Ephesians, I owe my life. He went on to explain how in July 1903, none of us, I think, were alive then, as a lad of 14, he experienced through reading Ephesians a boyish rapture in the Highland Hills and made a passionate protestation to Jesus Christ among the rocks in the starlight. I saw a new world. Everything was new. I had a new outlook, new experiences, new attitudes to other people. I loved God. Jesus Christ became the center of everything. I had been quickened. I was really alive. What a testimony of reading this epistle. So if I get to the first aspect, it's the author, Paul. Sorry, I need a sip of water. I've been drinking too many cups of coffee. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Not by his own will or another's choosing, but by the will of God. So the recipient, there's the author, the recipient to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. A church, that's a church that Paul planted, knew and loved. And this term, in Christ Jesus, it's a key expression throughout this letter. To be in Christ is to be personally and vitally united to Christ, as branches are to a vine and members are to a body. Just as every part of your body is connected, I pray, not disconnected, although it's the same sort of picture. Impossible to be part of the body without being related to both the head and the members. And then the greeting, grace and peace to you. That's front end and back end. God's work of salvation. From God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Although the Holy Spirit's not mentioned, he's not absent. He was inspiring Paul as he wrote, and he also is mentioned in other verses in this passage. And then the setting. And back in 2015, 10 years ago, a decade ago, we had a missionary trip to Turkey. And that's the library in Ephesus. So it's first century Ephesus. It's a leading city in Asia. You might recognize somebody on the end there. Pete's dipping his head. Sorry. While the older Pergamum in the north was the official capital of the province, Ephesus was more important. It was commercially important. It was intellectually and religiously. It boasted one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the huge and ornate Temple of Artemis. Maybe you just go through the next couple of pictures. The Romans called it Diana. And so that's what an artist's impression of that temple would have been like. Quite intimidating when you go. I mean, we're in that amphitheater and we thought we were great with, you know, speaking there, but and the marble way that Paul would have walked on, and I could digress, but Friends, there was a population there that were jealous to protect the religious prestige and the commercial profit their city enjoyed as the leading city of Artemis, of worship in the empire. It was those motives that lay behind much of the opposition that Paul and later the Ephesian church encountered in this very city. I mean, they chanted for a couple of hours, I think, in that very auditorium. Great is Diana, great is Artemis, whatever, of the Ephesians. You know, they shouted that out for a couple of hours. So, I mean, they were quite devout. And in the background, the church, Paul visited this particular city a number of times, three times. His second visit, he spent 2.25 years there. It was the longest visit that he spent in any one place on all of his apostolic journeys. And there was preaching that happened. There was extraordinary miracles. The city and the region were greatly impacted. And you can read the book of Acts, give you a little Acts 19 and chapter 20. Great passages describing what happened there. So he wrote this epistle. And you just get the background, the date, the purpose. In about AD 60, it was during his first imprisonment in Rome. But this letter, it reflects a spiritual capacity of the church. Due to his extended teaching there, he's able to feed them, not with milk, but with meat. Do you know what I mean by that? With solid, chunky food. And for the time being, it's a strong, it's a healthy church. And he's not writing in this epistle that we're going through to correct things or abuses like the church in Corinth or the heresy as in the letter to the Colossians. But he's able to simply present and rejoice in God's great salvation in Christ. And it does describe, I mean, I won't go into the afterwards part because we see even in the book of Revelation that the church had the lampstand removed because they didn't heed the warning that came to that church. But there was trouble. Even Timothy was sent there to try and help and sort that thing out. False teachers began to trouble the church. And there was true and false teachers and they had to discern that and then the church, unfortunately, within a few decades, was in decline around AD 80. So then, these so-called prison epistles, it's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. They're grouped together as often as four written by Paul during that first period of imprisonment. So they're quite, there's some similarities that you'll see. And so they both, just if we look at the themes of Ephesians and Colossians, they both deal with Jesus and his church. Whereas if you think of Colossians, if you just think of the C, the emphasis is on Christ, the head of the body. And in E, it's on the ecclesia, or the ecclesia, the church, the body of Christ. So one is focusing on Jesus and his church. But, I mean, you've got the message there. It's the C, the emphasis on Christ, the head of the body, and E is on the church. So the Ephesians, the letter to Ephesians. And so whether it's dealing with an individual or whether it's dealing with church corporate, every part of the letter deals with God's new society, his new community of faith. And so this morning, we're going to go through just from verse 3 to verse 14, every spiritual blessing in Christ, which you would have seen on the board as you, I trust, noticed as you came in. This first passage is actually in the original. I don't read Greek, but I'm told that it's one complex sentence, an outpouring of praise to God and what he's done for us. One commentator, Finlay, he said, "We enter this epistle through the magnificent gateway. It's a golden chain of many links, a kaleidoscope of dazzling lights and shifting colors." So hold on to your seats. Don't be bedazzled. Just let's read through it. It's an outflowing, an outpouring of various things that will bring some points to us this morning, the main points. So praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I've highlighted what's on the board. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Amen. The blessings of God. That's our first theme, as it were. What God's done for us and given to us in our salvation. Blessed. That's the first thing. You are blessed. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He starts with this greeting, grace and peace. Friends, grace is a love that cares and stoops and rescues. And then brings peace. The salvation God's won for us and brought us into contains innumerable and inconceivable blessings. God's made us blessed, happy, prosperous, but giving us not some, but every possible blessing. And these blessings are spiritual versus material. In nature, they are spiritual in nature and heavenly, literally in the heavenlies, in origin and location. God's person, his work of salvation, these blessings are Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see that in verses 2 and 3 and throughout the passage. And the blessings are good, as every good gift comes from the Father. They come in and through the Son, and we believe and we are joined to with Christ. We're considered in him. This verse in him, is there's a repetition 10 times. Sometimes it's in Christ, in him, in the one he loves throughout this passage. Friends, this is so critical this morning. I almost think, how am I going to convey this? Understanding that as a Christian, you are in Christ Jesus. It revolutionizes the way you see yourself, your self-image, your identity, how you understand your value to God. And I wrote my name on this piece of paper. And you could write your name on a piece of paper, just in case you didn't know my name. That's my name. And you take hold of your Bible to represent Christ. And you place your name, or the piece of paper, in the book. And you close it. You are in Christ. Where the book goes, you go. Where the paper goes, he goes. You're not part of the book, but you're now identified totally with the book in Christ. And I know another preacher, he had a vase and he put his, your life is hidden in Christ. You know, just, it's just a beautiful thing that nothing can befall you because you are in Christ. That's where you are. You're seated with him in heaven. I could get ahead of myself there, but these blessings come by the Spirit. They are spiritual blessings of the Spirit. But they also come in our prehistory, our past, our present, and our future, from eternity to eternity. And you think, oh, how can that happen? No wonder these blessings result in rapturous praise of the God who gives them. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, some of our worship this morning. It's a heading of this passage. Now, Paul will try and unpack some of those blessings are. So the second one is that you are chosen or you are predestined. So this is like your blessings in your prehistory. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. You weren't even a twinkle in your mom and dad's eye. You were a twinkle in Father God's eye way back then. And he predestined us in him. We were also chosen having predestined. And so this is I'm not going to try and get too technical here, but doesn't predestination mean God's predetermination of who will be saved and who will be damned? Very good question. Or are we chosen when we respond to God's invitation, a response God foreknew from before the creation of the world? And I found this illustration. I think Nikki Gumbel may have used it, but it might have been somebody Ironside who first wrote it in something. Anyway, there's two truths in tension: God's sovereignty in salvation and man's free will to choose salvation. So free will and predestination are like a door with a lintel. Have you heard this illustration before? Above the door is written, "Whosoever will, let him come." And then it could go on to say, quoting the scripture, "Let him come and take the water of life freely." So whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. The door is open. The invitation's given. Once you go through the door, you turn around and see on the other side, it says, "Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world." And predestination, friends, refers not to who is chosen, but to the destiny God has set in advance for those who respond. It speaks of that plan, that purpose, that destiny God has to be holy and blameless in his sight, to be adopted as his sons. For what? For the praise of his glory, verse 12. What a blessing, what a privilege to be chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined you and I to be his sons, to be his daughters, to be chosen and destined to exist, to live, for the praise of what? His glory. Hallelujah. So that's the next point. The third point is redeemed and forgiven. Now that's like blessings in the past, not the distant past, but in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so this Greek word, it's a common Greek commercial word translated redeemed. It means to buy back or to buy out of. And this is so powerful. We've all sinned. All men have sinned. We see that Romans 3:23. But whoever sins is a slave to sin. John tells us that in John chapter 8. So we belong to and we're enslaved by sin. And then furthermore, the wages of sin is death. So we also belong to death. Not only are we enslaved to sin, we also belong to death. But in Christ, in him, he paid the price, the ransom, the debt that we should have paid. Our debt he paid, our death he dies. By dying the death we should have died to redeem us, to buy us from sin and death, to buy us back. We belong to him by creation, but we went astray, each and every one of us, our own way. But he's buying us out of slavery, and in that we have redemption. And there is a scripture that one of my go-to ones: without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. It's from Hebrews 9. Because the life of the creature is in the blood. And that's the Leviticus passage for Jeanette, chapter 17. And so bloodshed is proof of life taken, and thus of the penalty for sin, death having been paid. So specifically, we have redemption, not just in him or through his death, but through his blood. Thank you for the blood. It speaks. It speaks a better word. Furthermore, Jesus paid the full penalty for sin by his death. And because of that, God is able to justly forgive us and remove our sin. He imputes our sin to Jesus and Jesus' righteousness to us. So redemption includes the forgiveness of sins. So when we're fully in the right with him and reconciled to God, we can know him and fellowship with him. Because I could sidetrack, but I won't. Fourth point, revealed. These are the blessings in the present. And everyone's, yes, tick, tick, amen. And he made known to us the mystery of his will. And one of the blessings of salvation, of knowing and walking with God, is that his good pleasure to reveal his mysteries and his will to us. Everything from his will for our lives to the plans for the universe, the cosmos. Here Paul references God's intention at the end of the age to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under the one head, even Christ. And then the fifth and final thing about the blessings that we receive is that we included, we marked. These are blessings in our future. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. When we heard and believed the word of truth, it became the gospel of our salvation, the good news, then we who also were formerly excluded, both sinners and Gentiles, were included in Christ and the covenant. It's just been a transference from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from death to life. The mark of the covenant, the sign that we've been included, is the long-promised Holy Spirit. What a blessing that you sealed, that you marked with that of the Spirit. It's not just a mark of the covenant, but also a seal of ownership. You know, a seal, we don't use seals today, do we? With the wax and the signet ring, whatever. But it denotes authority, the owner's authority, and ownership even. You know, if there's a deed, your property deed, I don't know if they still seal it with wax. But if anyone tampers with it, they incur the wrath, because it's not, you don't have that authority. It's the authority of the one who sealed it. And God's Spirit indicates his ownership of us and his protection against any interference with his possession. You are his possession, not that of another. Still not all. The Holy Spirit is not only a mark and a seal, but a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. We see that not only in verse 14, but also in Romans. The Holy Spirit, a down payment, guaranteeing the full payout at the end of the age. An absolute assurance. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. It's an assurance that the salvation God has begun in us will both continue to and be completed on that last day, when the trumpet will sound. Redemption has been inaugurated, but awaits consummation. But the second follows the first as surely as night follows day. The blessing is a blessing of our future arising out of a blessing received in the past and felt in the present. And so finally, as we pull this together this morning, friends, that not only the blessings of God, but the God of blessings. 3 points about the God of blessings. It's what our salvation reveals about and results in for God. God is sovereign. His will, his plan, his purpose, he rules over. He's large, he's in charge. He rules over all. He does as he pleases. He fulfills his purposes. He always prevails. The sovereign will, purpose, and plan of God undergirds this whole passage. God decrees salvation and its blessings. God elects, etc., and repeatedly pops to the surface. Paul, an apostle, by the will of God, in accordance with the pleasure and will, the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ. According to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Again, everything happens in accordance with God's nature and will. You'll note that. In accordance with his pleasure and will, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, according to his good pleasure, according to the plan of him. Can you just see? It's all about him. It's not about me, as if he should do things my way. He alone is God, and I surrender to his will and his ways. God will have his way with you and with me and with his creation, the whole of creation. So that's, God is sovereign. I could pack more, but secondly, gracious. God is not only sovereign, he's gracious. Thank goodness. His grace and his pleasure comes through. When Paul greets the church with grace in verse 2, then he makes it quite clear the salvation and all its blessings are God's gracious. That's contrary to being earned or deserved. God's gracious gift. Is it a reward? Is it a payment? No, it's not, friends. It's a gracious gift. His glorious grace, which he's freely given us, the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. I don't know how you see lavish. Have you been somewhere where you've just overwhelmed because, what am I doing here? You know, I feel totally, I mean, I suppose if I went into a royal place, you know, and the courtroom of heaven is a royal place. Blessings are by definition gracious. It's also by God's pleasure, because it's his nature of who he is to adopt and reveal his will to us. And then the final thing is glorious, to his glory, his praise and glory. God does everything, including saving you and I for his what? Glory. You are trophies of grace, but you're also trophies of glory. Can you say that? I'm a trophy of grace and I'm a trophy of glory. Everything he does brings glory to him. Saves us that we might praise him and give him glory. And there's lots of verses to that. In his passage, Paul insists that everything God has done, even his saving and blessing us, is for the praise of his glory. He adopts you and I as sons and daughters to the praise of his glorious grace. He chose us in order that we might be for the praise of his glory, included, marked as the praise of his glory. And then, as if in a demonstration of this very point, the whole passage owes its existence to Paul breaking out in praise for what God has done. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right at the beginning. Thus, even in the passage which details the marvelous things God has done, we are reminded that it's all about him. His name, his fame, his glory, his renown, his praise. The blessings of God are great. The God of blessings is infinitely greater. We might revel in the blessings, but the God of blessings is greater even than those blessings. And so, friends, you might find yourself in a less than state this morning. You might be asking yourself, how do I get out of this mess I found myself in? Whether it's emotional, a mental place where you're struggling with thoughts, besetting thoughts, even tormenting thoughts, maybe a physical ailment that's besetting you, spiritual, I don't know how, conflict. He chose you. He's prepared a place for us in him. He chose us to live in him. That's the first thing, friends. That's the first practical takeaway. Chose you and I to live in him. In him we live and move and have our being. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything, every spiritual blessing we need for life and godliness. He's not shortchanging any one of us. And then secondly and finally is, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Galatians 2:20. That means you and I are part of his family, his body, his people, his church. And that means you're connected one to another. Chose you in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Can we pray this morning? Lord, I thank you that you're a God of grace and mercy. You're slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. And when we ask forgiveness, you extend it. And I thank you that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's not like we have to jump through multiple hoops. You're a whisper away. We look to you, the God of glory. Who is this God of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the God of glory. And we thank you that your arm is mighty to reach into every one of our situations and lift us up. You're the lifter of our head and our countenance. You're the one who sets us on that rock, that firm foundation that we sang about this morning. Thank you, Jesus. We reach out to you and we thank you that your hand is already extended to us. We take hold of your right hand and receive the grace and the mercy that we need in our time of need. That if we are in you, Lord, that the old is gone and the new has come and you make all things new. We are not prisoners to our past, that all will pass away. The old will be gone and the new will come to be transformed into your likeness with ever-increasing glory. We want to be more like you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.